You may remain seated. Grace to you and peace from him who humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, dear fellow sinners, and dear fellow saints. It's one of those situations where you can't help but look. You drive by slowly, the red lights are flashing all around, and you know you should pay attention to the road ahead. You know you should pay attention to the officers waving you along and watch out for the emergency vehicles as you move along, but there's something about it that makes you want to look. There's something about that accident scene that intrigues you to just get a peek. As long as it doesn't affect us, we're okay with glancing, moving along, and moving on with our life. But with what eyes will we look upon this scene before us tonight? With what attitude will we ponder what's happened? Will we slow down enough to take in the full story, to understand why this has happened? As Jeremiah writes, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger." And as the hymn reiterates, do we pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repentant vow? Though we see him wounded, bleeding, see thy thorn encircled brow. So this evening we slow down, we stop, we kneel, and we gaze upon that scene of our Lord on the cross. And we discover something. We discover that this does involve us. And this does involve someone else we know. But God wants us to look deeper, to see in this event the most important truth of the gospel. He did this for you. The psalm we consider this evening is attributed to David, and yet it only can find its fullest fulfillment when spoken by our Savior Jesus. You might say his fingerprints are all over it. You might say his hands and his feet are nailed to this psalm. Matthew quotes it directly over three times and indirectly alludes to it three more times, including the phrase we find in verse 16, where they literally bored holes into his hands and feet thousands of years before crucifixion was even invented. We find our Savior already fastened to the cross. And so, in the words of the psalmist David, our Lord speaks, and he gives us a glimpse into his mind and thoughts as he faced his own death. We read from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the groaning, and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. This word of the Lord was spoken for you. That scene in an accident often draws the attention of onlookers. Cars slow down to catch a glimpse. That is, as long as they're not involved. As long as you have no involvement in the tragedy, as long as you don't know any of the people that are involved, it's easy to slow down, to observe, to even gawk a little before you move on with your life. But what happens when you discover the person being pulled out of the wreckage is someone you know? What happens when you find out you were involved? In fact, the whole event was your fault. And what happens when you discover that it wasn't an accident at all? It's easy to pass on if we think we had no involvement, no place, no part to play in this tragedy. We would like to think God had no part in it either. To be thankful, it wasn't anything we did or anything God did. It was just a tragedy. An innocent man put to death by the hands of unjust people. But then we hear it. About the ninth hour, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And we find out there's more to it. What does this mean? He doesn't put it on the Jews. He doesn't put it on Pilate. No, rather he calls on God for an explanation. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there is no answer. No God to be found. The one who just hours earlier he prayed to as his father is a father who has disappeared. And suddenly we realize this scene is not what we thought it might be. It's no accident. It's no mere tragedy. This was an event of God's doing. He deserted his own son. And so he cries out, why? Because he's all alone. He's alone. And no one, not even God, can help him. The Father, who had raised him from the womb, who knew him from conception with the Holy Spirit, who saw him grow up, who was at his baptism and named him his beloved son, the Father, who was with him through those many works, was suddenly gone. For Isaiah writes, the Lord has laid on Jesus the sins of us all. Think about this scene. They imagine they have no involvement in what's happening as they look on. Read the verses. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. In this metaphor, it's describing the congregation of the wicked that surround Jesus at his death. Those who would imagine they have no involvement, who taunt him by saying he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he delights in him, if he is the Son of God. And with this statement, they think they have no involvement. If he were the Son of God, this would never have happened. Or so they suppose. And isn't that what draws us all into the weakness of our flesh? If God loves us, there would be nothing to suffer. There would be no death. We suppose God's goodness will only bring us things that we consider good. Things that feel good. Things that bring us good health. A good living. A good future. And we flee from this. We flee from this judgment to try to get away with the disciples who all fled at that moment. The ugliness. Let God deliver him. Leave it to God. And so Jesus says, why? Because he's alone. And we can do nothing to help him. We pass by with our mouths open, claiming no involvement and passing on. This way we can move on with our lives. It's not for us. And like Peter, we say, we do not know the man. That is why. The real suffering is not merely the suffocation that crucifixion causes, but it's the suffocation of the Spirit. The breath that leaves Jesus as he faces the mouth of hell itself, opened wide. As he's swallowed and suffocated by our guilt and our sins and God's wrath. It's not death by crucifixion, it's death by forsakenness. The dust of death. That is what hell is. The absence of God's presence. And he's no longer called a son. Now that we've stopped long enough, we can really see who's pulled from the wreckage. The limp body taken down from the cross and placed in the arms of Joseph of Arimathea. We know this person. We know him too well. And we must look, as much as we don't want to, we need to look at this. Because God wants us to know why this was done to Jesus. He wants us to know that he did it for you. In Handel's great work, The Messiah, he makes the movement from the works of Christ to the passion of Christ with a chorus entitled, Behold the Lamb of God. It leads us deeper and deeper into the passion account with the right perspective. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Alto, soprano, tenor, bass are building voice upon voice on top of each other, through each other, are bringing the refrain. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Leading us deeper and deeper to understand this was no accident, but this was the event where God took away the sins of the world. And he did it for you. It is finished, he cried. As Paul writes, he demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He did this for you to free you from the gaping jaws of the wicked, the open mouth of hell, and free you to the gates of heaven. He did this so you would be with him, so that you would never be alone. The last thing we want when we die is to be alone. The last thing we want when we suffer is to be alone. And it's easy to feel alone when those times come. As you're wheeled down the hallway into surgery, you might feel quite helpless. Even though you have all kinds of people around you and professionals and doctors, it's easy to feel alone. There's nothing to do but put your life into the hands of another as the world around you disappears. But in the prayer of this psalm, we're never alone. For God has answered the prayers of his Son. In one last breath, Jesus prays, you have answered me. Or in the words of Matthew or Luke, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. He once again calls him Father. He once again knows him as his own dear Father, and he's no longer alone. In death, Jesus has a peaceful departure. Because it's finished. If we should not recover from that operation or that tragic accident scene or our own deathbed, this is what we pray for. A peaceful departure. We don't want to be in a lot of pain. We don't want to be alone. We want to be surrounded by the people that love us. And in this final prayer is the answer. The answer already in the sacrifice of Christ. Whatever the tragic and painful scene you might be facing in your life, you're not alone. Whatever shrapnel or scars have been left in your body or your mind, as you face the moments ahead, as you are wheeled ahead to whatever lie beyond those doors, you're not alone. You won't be surrounded by the congregation of the wicked, for your Father is with you. So as we leave this scene, seeing what's happened, we depart in peace. We stop long enough to realize that we're involved. We can't just fly by what's happened to Jesus and think we had no part in it. We've stopped long enough to see the person that comes out of the wreckage as someone we know and love. We've come to realize it was no accident at all. This dead Jesus is our Savior. But that's why we must look deeper. As much as we stand in stunned silence wanting to cover our eyes, we need to look because here we see what God has revealed. The dead body is not alone. It's put into the hands of God, entrusted into the hands of His Father. The work is finished. The sacrifice is accepted. There will be no more sin, no more pain, no more crying, for sorrow and sighing have gone away. We look ahead now to the joy of Easter, where we discover a new beginning for each of us. He did this for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.